Well, I need to first say what a joy it is to be here tonight. I've had the privilege of being here all week and working with the students at the Master's Seminary, and many of them are here tonight, and I'm so glad to look into your faces and see you. And others of you have become very dear friends of mine. Whenever I come to Grace, I always feel like I'm going to a high school reunion or a college reunion and seeing old friends that I haven't seen in a while. So it is so good to be with you, and I'm so grateful for your pastor extending this invitation to me. I know he's begun a series on the book of Acts, and he's laying this foundation, and I'm so thankful that he would allow me to step in at this time, and my prayer is that the Lord would greatly encourage us. I many times have stood in this pulpit, and it's a shepherd's conference or strange fire or something like that, and the type of message is a polemic message, and usually trying to combat something that's out there, fight the good fight. But tonight, I really would like to bring a far more pastoral message and to encourage you in the Lord and to strengthen your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to remind you some of the mercies that he has bestowed upon you. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. And tonight I want to focus on just one verse. I want to focus on Galatians 2 and verse 20. The title of the message is A Life-Changing Encounter with the Living Christ. I want to begin by reading what will be our text for tonight and to set it before your eyes and before your hearts again, and we'll work our way through this wonderful verse. The Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Some verses in the Bible are such a profound statement of faith that they immediately become favorite verses. They seem to reach higher and tower over other verses in the Bible. It's not that they're any more inspired, because all Scripture is inspired by God, and all texts are equally inspired. But these verses state the truth in such a profound and pungent way that they become etched in our minds and anchored in our hearts. I believe Galatians 2, verse 20 is such a verse, such a succinct statement of profound truth. For most of us here tonight, it is one of our favorite verses in the Bible. For some of you here tonight, it is your singular most favorite verse in the Bible, perhaps a life verse. For virtually all of us, we can almost quote it from memory. Even if you were never a part of Awana, you can quote it from memory, because it's just found its way into our heart, and it means so much to us as Christians. And for each of us who are truly converted to Christ, this text is our testimony. It is our spiritual autobiography. In this verse, Paul is intensely personal. In fact, he could not speak any more in the first person. I want you to look at the verse one more time with me and note the number of times the Apostle Paul says, I or me. Watch as I read it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In this one verse, Paul says I or me a total of seven times. I'm not aware of another verse in Scripture in which Paul is more personal with us as he writes. This verse for Paul reminds us that Christianity is not an institutional religion. It is not a religion of outward facades and an empty ritual. Instead, Christianity is all about personally knowing Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ to live within our hearts. Christianity is Christ. It is knowing Christ. It is following Christ. It is loving Christ. It is worshiping Christ. It is obeying Christ. Christianity is Christ. And Paul tells us in this verse of our glorious union with Christ and the fact that Jesus lives within every believer, and it could not be any more intimate and personal and close than what Paul describes here in this text. And so I want us to look carefully tonight at this passage. I want us to dig into this gold mine. I want us to open the treasure vault and pull out some of the nuggets and some of its diamonds, and that tonight we would be greatly blessed as we are reminded of the glorious relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are three main headings as I look at verse 20 that I want to set before you. And the first, as we begin looking at verse 20, is Paul's crucifixion with Christ. And Paul begins by telling us here that he has suffered a devastating death in his own life. And he begins in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, Paul is saying that when Jesus died upon the cross, he died with Christ upon the cross. Now, Paul, of course, is not speaking literally in the sense that Paul was physically present at Calvary some 20 years earlier when Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. And Paul is not saying that he was like one of the thieves on both sides of Christ, that he was there on a real cross being crucified while Jesus was being crucified. Instead, Paul is saying something far more profound. He speaks of his union with Christ, that whatever was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul also experienced. By virtue of being in Christ, everything that happened to Christ happened to Paul. When Paul on the Damascus Road was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he instantly became a believer. And when he believed in Jesus Christ, he was placed in Christ. And by being in Christ, those experiences that happened to Christ now happened to Paul because he was in Christ. This truth is known as the believer's union with Christ. It is sometimes called the believer's mystical union with Christ. It is the truth that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are placed into Christ, and his death becomes our death, his resurrection becomes our resurrection, his ascension becomes our ascension, and his enthronement becomes our being seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The Scottish theologian John Murray writes that this truth of the believer's union with Christ is, quote, "the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation," close quote. Now, the great German reformer Martin Luther writes, concerning our union with Christ, "You are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated, but remains attached to him forever. We as believers in Jesus Christ are inseparably identified with Christ, and it is as if we died his physical painful death with him. It is as if we were raised from the dead with him. It is as though we are seated with him now in heavenly places. This is our union with Christ. I want you, if you would please, to turn back to Romans chapter 6. And I want us to look at a parallel passage that the Apostle Paul has written to the Romans that fleshes this out just a little bit more. This spiritual union that every believer has with Christ is taught so clearly in this passage in Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Or do you not know?" And when he begins verse 3 this way, he is saying that this is a basic elementary truth in the Christian faith, that you ought to know this. This is a basic theological doctrinal truth. So he says in verse 3, "Do you not know?" It's a rhetorical question, the answer of which is, yes, you do know this, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. This refers to spirit baptism, not water baptism. There is not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ Jesus. And to be identified, to be baptized with Christ means we are immersed into Christ. We are placed into Christ. That we are now in this glorious position in Christ. And then he says, we who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Which is to say, we are so one with Jesus Christ. And we have been placed into Christ that when he died upon the cross for our sins, we died to sin. In verse 4, "Therefore, we have been buried with him." Not only have we been crucified with him, but we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This being raised with Christ speaks of being raised to a new life in Christ, that we are dead to our old life. We are alive to a new life in Christ, and we have been dramatically changed by being placed into Christ. He continues in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self," that is everything that we once were in Adam. And let me remind us all that we were all in Adam, and when Adam sinned, we sinned. And when Adam fell, we fell. And when death came to Adam, death came to us because of our identity with Adam. There is a sense in which there are only two men in the history of the world, Adam and Christ. And everyone is in either Adam or they are in Christ. They are either in death or they are in life. And when we were born into this world, we were born in Adam. That's why we have to be born again, in order that we might be placed in Christ. But when Adam sinned, we sinned. When he fell, we fell. And when death came to him, death came to us. That is why we were born. We went forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. So, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self," all that we were in Adam, "was crucified with him." Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." In these verses, we see we've been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And we now live with Christ. This is our union with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul teaches this very same foundational truth that John Murray says really becomes the cornerstone of understanding salvation. In Ephesians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have been made alive with Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, and we are now seated with Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes exactly the same truth. And in Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Having been buried with Him in baptism," and this refers to spirit baptism, "in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." And then at the end of verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him." What a glorious union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are placed into Christ, and each of these realities that came true in the life of Christ have now become true in our own lives. While you're here in Colossians 2, look at verse 20. Paul reiterates this very same truth again. He writes, "If you have died with Christ," and really that could be translated, "since you have died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world." This is just a fundamental truth. And look at chapter 3 and verse 3. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What a basic truth this is in the Christian life. When Jesus died for sin, Paul died to sin. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul was raised to newness of life. When Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul ascended and was presented faultless before the throne. When Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, Paul was seated with Him in the heavenly places. And what was true for Paul is true for every one of us here tonight who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has placed us into Christ, and these glorious truths have become reality in our lives. We have died to our old life. We have died to our old self. We are now alive unto God, and we are alive unto a new life which the Lord has given to us. Come back, if you would, to Galatians now, chapter 2. And what we have seen is that this is a primary teaching for the Apostle Paul. This is foundational for understanding the Christian life. And so when Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ," a couple of things to point out here. First of all, in the original language, this verb tense, "have been crucified," is a verb tense that signifies completed action in the past with ongoing, continuous consequences. What Paul is saying, when I was crucified with Christ, I was crucified once and for all. My old life, the old Paul, is dead and buried. The old Paul will never come back to life again. The old Paul was crucified, and he is dead to his former manner of life. The second thing to let you see here, in the original language, this is a passive voice verb, meaning Paul didn't do this He says, I have been crucified. Someone else did this to me, and it was God who crucified the Lord Jesus, crucified the Apostle Paul as soon as he believed in Jesus Christ. And the other thing I would draw to your attention is that the word Christ in the original language begins the sentence, and that is called putting it in the emphatic position. That is what Paul wants to draw our attention to. It's not to the personal pronoun I, it is to the reality of Jesus Christ. All of these mentions of I, four times he says I in verse 20, three times he says me. Paul's not trying to make himself out to be the hero of this verse by continually talking about himself. He is glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts Christ at the very beginning of this sentence to draw our attention to this. This literally reads, Christ I have been crucified with. So that the whole focus is upon the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying all that is good in him is the result of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is good news, because all of us, what we once were before we were converted, we were in Adam, we were carnal, we were fleshly, we were dead in sin, we were alive to the things of the world. And that old self needed to die if we are to live a new life. We have more than just pardon and forgiveness. We have more than just a new standing before God, as glorious as that is. We actually have a new life in Christ. And our old life is over. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. This is where Paul begins this verse, his crucifixion with Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus hung on that cross, there is a very real sense that you were in Christ, and when he died, you died with him. He died for your sin, but you died with Christ, and you died to sin. My home church, where I was called to preach, is in Memphis, Tennessee, a church called Bellevue Baptist Church. Adrian Rogers was the pastor that I was under when I was called to preach, a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Many years before Adrian Rogers was the pastor, there was a very famous Baptist preacher who really was the man who made this wonderful church what it became. His name was R.G. Lee, Robert G. Lee. And when I was called into the ministry, he was about 90 years old, and some ladies in the church set up for me to go see R.G. Lee and go to his house and sit down and talk to him about going into the ministry. Well, many years earlier, he made his first trip to the Holy Land. And he took a group of people from the church and led them on the trip to the Holy Land. It was the first time that he had ever gone. They eventually made their way to Jerusalem, and then they went to Golgotha, to Calvary. And as they gathered there, the tour guide said, "How many of you have ever been to Calvary?" Dr. Lee raised his hand. And the tour guide said, "Now, wait a minute. You said at the airport you have never come to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land and Calvary." And R.G. Lee said the truth. "I was here 2,000 years ago. I was in Christ, and when he died, I died." When I was in my youth group many years ago, we used to sing a chorus, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you were there, and you were more than just there. you were being crucified with Christ as he hung upon that cross, and you were dying to your old life, you were dying to your old self, you were dying to the law and all the requirements of it in order to have a works righteousness. There was a death to your life, and you no longer are the same person. That old self has been crucified and has been buried. That's the first truth Paul tells us here. And that ought to be a source of enormous encouragement to us tonight. Some people, and no doubt in a large gathering of believers like we have here tonight, some people carry the past around with them. They carry haunting memories of sin, and they carry sometimes a sense of guilt that they should not. You must remember, if you would be one of those, that not only have you been pardoned in full by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has washed you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and you have been presented faultless before the throne of God. But you should also know that that old life that you once lived before you came to Christ, you have been crucified with Christ, and you have been buried with Christ, and it is a once and for all death, and that old life will never raise its ugly head again. That's the first, Paul's crucifixion with Christ. Now, second, I want you to note Paul's communion with Christ. As we continue to look at verse 20, Paul writes these words, "And it is no longer I who live." What Paul is saying, the old Paul is no longer living. His old life is over. He is talking about his spiritual life before conversion. It is no longer I who live. That old Paul is dead. And that old person you once were is dead. And you no longer live, that old person. He then says, but Christ lives in me. We have been raised with Christ. We are now a new person, and we have a new life. And in this new person, Jesus Christ now lives in us. The word lives here is in the present tense. We have been crucified in the past, and it's over. But we now, in the present, live every moment of every day with Jesus Christ living and reigning within us. When he says Christ lives in me, he is referring to the new Paul, the new man that he is now by grace in Jesus Christ. The crucified Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. Only a living man can live inside of us. And Paul is saying that Christ is alive. He has been raised from the dead, and he now lives, and he lives in me, and that old Paul died, but Christ now lives in the new Paul. That is what he is saying. And all this means that Paul is an entirely new person by the grace of God, because the old Paul is no longer alive, and the new Paul is fully alive, and there is another person now living inside of him, and this person is Jesus Christ. Think about that. Christ lives in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you. Not merely near us. He's not merely next to us. He's not merely upon us in a superficial way. He actually lives in us by his Spirit. Jesus lives at the very deepest level of our being. It is not a superficial relationship that we have with him. No, it is a living relationship. He lives in the depths of our soul. He could not be any more at the very epicenter of our being. And because Christ lives in us, His life becomes our life. His thoughts become our thoughts. His priorities become our priorities. His passions, our passions. What He loves, we are now loving. And what He hates, we are now hating. Jesus lives in us, and He is living His life out through us. What a supernatural life we live in the Christian life. Christianity is not so much us living for Christ as Christ living in us and through us. The reason that we live for Christ is because Christ lives in us, and He gives us the grace, and He gives us the power to live for Him, and it is from the inside out. Jesus lives in us. That means He is directing us. He is driving us. He's not just hanging out in us in a passive way. No, to the contrary, Jesus lives in us, and this means He dominates my new life that He has given to me. He is the Lord of my life, and He now empowers me. He enables me. He equips me. He energizes me. And every demand upon my life is in reality a demand upon Christ who lives in me to supply me all that I need. We now live in Christ, by Christ, for Christ, through Christ, and to Christ. No wonder we say the Christian life is Christ. He is everything to us. He is the Alpha and the Omega, not only of our salvation, but of our sanctification as well. What an encouragement this should be to us tonight, that each one of us who are believers, our lives have become the royal residence for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our very heart has become His throne room, and He lives within us. He is reigning within us. And no matter where we go, Christ lives in us. And no matter what we face, Christ lives in us. And no matter what we are called upon to do in the will of God, Christ lives in us. And He supplies all that we need to meet every challenge, to resist every temptation, to persevere in every trial. We are never alone. Christ is in partnership with us, and in reality, He is the Lord over us. So Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, talks about not only his crucifixion with Christ, but his very communion with Christ and the close fellowship that he has with the living Christ, moment by moment. He is closer to Christ than any earthly relationship that he has. He is closer to Christ than any communion that he would ever have with another person, because Christ is in him on the very inside. And finally, I want you to see Paul's confidence in Christ. Paul wants us to know that though it is Christ who lives in him, this does not mean that Paul is passive or inactive. To the contrary, Paul is actively moving out by faith and moving forward by faith as he lives his Christian life. Notice how verse 20 continues. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Talking about this life in his mortal body, this life in his daily life. And when he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, Paul is referring to this new life in Christ that is contained in his flesh. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. When he says, I live by faith, again, this verb tense, I live, is in the present tense, meaning every moment of every day. In contrast with him being crucified with Christ in the past, now, every step of life's journey, he lives by faith in the Son of God. Paul now lives by trusting in Christ, looking to Christ, leaning on Christ, relying upon Christ, resting in Christ. Paul is saying as he trusts Christ moment by moment, Christ is working in him, and Christ is working through him and enabling him to do all that he does. In fact, this is really a statement of the sufficiency of Christ in the life of the believer, that he lives by faith simply in the sole object of Jesus Christ. The idea is he finds everything that he needs in Christ as he lives his Christian life. Faith in Christ and in Christ alone is for Paul to live a dynamic, victorious life, that Christ is enough. And if you have Christ, you have everything that you could possibly need. This emphasis upon faith here is very intentional by Paul. It is a truth that he began talking about in verse 16. If you would let your eye look a few verses earlier in verse 16, Paul makes a very strong statement about justification by faith. Paul says, and I want you to note too the negative denial and the positive assertion in this verse. There's no wiggle room when you speak with negative denial and positive assertion. Paul is a master theologian. Paul is a master teacher. He makes this statement now with pinpoint accuracy. There can be no misunderstanding with what Paul is saying. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Negative denial, denial, positive assertion. In other words, we cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot try to meet the requirements of the law and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps in order to find acceptance with a holy God in heaven. He says we are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That Jesus has met all the requirements of the law. And when we put our faith in Christ, his perfect keeping of the law is imputed to us. It is reckoned to our accounts, and we are clothed with his very perfect righteousness. He continues to write in verse 16, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. What a stark contrast Paul is making here between one trying to justify themselves before God by the works of the law and the other by putting faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says no one can be saved by keeping the works of the law. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. And as he writes this, it is a strong polemic against the Judaizers who had come into the churches of Galatia and had brought this teaching of trying to put the people under the law in order that they might try to work their way to heaven. And Paul slam dunks that false gospel. And in this verse, verse 16, he says how salvation comes. Earlier in the first chapter, he said, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. There is no other way of salvation but through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, as we come down to verse 20, Paul is speaking not of justification, but of sanctification. And the Judaizers not only were corrupting the gospel, But for those who were already justified by faith alone, the Judaizers were trying to derail their Christian life and put them back under the law, the ceremonial law, and trying to lead them into the practice of circumcision as adults and the practice of holy feasts and all of the rituals of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And so as Paul writes what he does here in verse 20, it is a very strong refuting of the Judaizers who are trying to put the believers back under the law that has been fulfilled at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and is no longer in standing. So that is why in verse 20, Paul is emphasizing, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that Paul is not capitulating to the false teaching of the Judaizers, and he is wanting the Galatians, and he is wanting you and me to stand strong in our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this faith does not mean that there are not requirements of obedience in the Christian life. If we said that there were not, that would be antinomianism. No, we are to obey the commandments of Christ, and we are to obey the imperatives in the New Testament and those in the Old Testament that are reinforced in the New Testament. And so our faith in Christ is a living faith. It is an obeying faith, but it is faith in Christ. Now, he comes to the end of verse 20, and he tells us why he is so motivated to live by faith in Christ. And he adds this, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Who could not put faith in a Savior like this, who so loved us unconditionally that when he went to the cross, there he was lifted up to die, and he bore our sins in his body upon the cross. He suffered under the wrath of God. He shed his blood to make an atonement for our sins. And Christ did this with eternal love, infinite love, indescribable love. He loved us and gave himself up for us. And this love points back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ demonstrated his love, he gave himself up for us. No one took his life. He gave it intentionally, volitionally. He was not a victim. He was a victor at the cross. He had authority to lay his life down. He had authority to take it back up again. His blood was not spilt. His blood was poured out. He gave himself up for us on that cruel cross, that horrific execution, that torturous death that he suffered upon that cross. And Paul says, this is why I'm so motivated to live for him. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, then I must live for him. If he gave himself up for me, then I must give myself up for him. This for Paul was his driving motivation. If you were to lift up the hood of Paul's life and look down in the engine and see what was driving his life, it was this supreme love of Jesus Christ demonstrated towards him at the cross as he gave himself up for him. Now, please note also that he said, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Other passages of Scripture talks about Christ giving himself up for a world of Jews and a world of Gentiles. And other passages talk about Christ dying for the church and for those who believe, the many. But here, this is so personal for Paul. It is as if there had been no one else in the world, Jesus would have died for me. If no one else would have been the object of the Lord's death, he died for me. This is where saving faith is born. When you come to that place where you say and believe, It's not just that he died for someone else, but that he died for me upon that cross. He died in my place. He suffered my death upon that cross. It was my sin that was transferred to him. He shed his blood for me. He satisfied the wrath of God towards me. He reconciled me to God. He redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. When it is this personal, that is the soil in which saving faith is born. When you come to the place where you can say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me upon that cross. I want to ask you tonight, can you say that Christ Jesus has died for me upon Calvary's cross? That it is this personal, not just that he died for a vast number that no man can count, but that upon that cross he died for you to bear your sin and to reconcile you to a holy God in heaven. This is the life-changing encounter that Paul had with the living Christ, and it is the very same life-changing encounter that every one of us today have with Christ when we commit our lives to him, for he is still alive, he is still upon his throne, and he still comes to live inside those who put their faith and who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been well said, if your religion has not changed your life, you better change your religion. Because the real thing will dramatically and radically change your life. There is no way you can say that I have believed in Jesus Christ if you're still living the old life. If you're still living as you once lived. Christ is too powerful of a Savior. He is too strong in his death. He changes everyone who commits their lives to him. And so if you have never believed upon Jesus Christ, I call you tonight to turn to him, to tell him what a sinner you are. He is the friend of sinners. He loves to receive sinners and to crown his grace upon them. And if you would commit your life to Jesus Christ, not by trying to keep the works of the law, but by personal faith in the living, risen Christ, if you would commit your life to Christ tonight, he would immediately save you. He would save you from the wrath of God. He would save you of an eternity in hell. And he would come to live inside of you. And he would change your life dramatically. He would give you the very best life anyone could ever live. And your old self would be dead. You would have been crucified with Christ. And there would be a resurrection within your soul. And you would be alive unto God and alive unto Christ. And you would live in newness of life, a brand new life. If you would believe upon Christ, he will bring about this glorious transformation. And for those of us who have already committed our lives to Christ, the greatest adventure any of us can ever know is to walk with Christ. It is to follow Christ. It is to have Christ living inside of us and to have the abundant life that only Jesus Christ can give. Let us give thanks to our great God in heaven for giving us such a glorious Savior who has saved us not only from the penalty of our sin, but has saved us from our old life, and who has given us now a new life in Jesus Christ. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your amazing grace that has been lavished upon such sinners as we are. Thank you that you have justified us by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have clothed us with the perfect righteousness of Christ, and you have already presented us faultless before your throne. How we thank you for this good news, this indescribable good news. And Father, we thank you that you have given your Son to live inside of us, and that he is living out the reality through us of what you have called us to do and to live and to be. I pray that tonight you would make us all the more humble as we would realize that the living Christ has made his abode within us. I pray that you would encourage our hearts and strengthen us as we live by faith in the Son of God, and as we would be discouraged, and as we would be filled with dismay, remind us that this Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us, and that we are supremely loved by our glorious Savior. May all discouragement be turned into bright hope because we have become the object of his saving love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.